The book of Numbers, chapter 21. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Numbers, chapter 21. Israel's wanderings have now ended as we come to this chapter. They are now once again moving with purpose for the first time in many, many years, 40 years. And so with that, we begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities.' And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of that place, or of the place, Hormah." This Canaanite king makes an unprovoked attack against Israel, and he even takes some prisoners of war. But here's the key. God's people looked to the Lord for victory. They were not looking for personal gain. They vowed to dedicate all the spoils to God. Result, God gave them the victory. And I'll tell you another reason why God gave Israel the victory over these people. This was Canaanite territory. That means it was under the curse of God. It was a part of the territory that God had set aside for Israel. Four. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Here's what they said. "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread," talking about the manna. 40 years after leaving slavery in Egypt, they're still complaining, and they're still asking, "Why did you take us out of Egypt?" The people complained that they were sick of the desert. They were sick of not having enough water as soon as they wanted it. And they absolutely hated the manna that God had been feeding them for the last 40 years. See, to the Israelites, it seemed like they were going backwards. And in a sense, they were. Things were starting to look better for them. They had been very close to the promised land. They even experienced victory over a portion of the Canaanites. But now, because of Edom's unfriendly attitude, the Israelites had to go south and east around Edom instead of north and west right into the promised land. But that's still no excuse. I mean, we all have to accept what comes into our lives without complaining. And Israel was way out of line here. They expressed contempt for the Lord's gracious provisions, including that manna that kept them going for 40 years. And in doing that, they expressed contempt for the Lord too. And this flies right in the face, as we will see, of some modern evangelicals and what they teach. Because they'll teach today, many evangelicals will teach, "Well, I think the Lord expects us to express our anger at him when things go wrong, the way we see it. He likes that. I mean, he wants us to do that." Well, I don't know where people get that from. But I know they don't get it from God. I know they don't get it from the Holy Scriptures, because the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Look at verse 6. Here's God's response to their anger at him. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many people of Israel died. God doesn't think it's psychologically healthy for people to express their anger to him. Poisonous snakes whose bite brought about a painful death is God's answer to those who complain about their situation. So the question is, do you ever complain about your food or about the weather or about your clothes or about your job or whatever the case may be? You better think twice before you do it again. 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. You know, sometimes God has to allow people to be brought to the point of suffering and desperation before they admit their sin and look to him for deliverance. And to my recollection, this is the first time that they actually admitted their sin of complaining. They've done it many, many times for many years. This is the first time I've ever recall anyway that them saying they sinned. Maybe hope for these people yet. I say that because when a person admits to themselves and to God that they are a sinner, they've taken an important first step towards salvation. And the beautiful thing about God is that whenever someone confesses their sin, he's right there ready to bless them. And so look at verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make you a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The people could not earn their healing. They could not receive healing in response to acts of penance. But when the people believed God's word, and as a result looked at that bronze snake, God honored their faith and healed them. And it doesn't matter how awful your sin may be today, God will forgive you and justify you if you look by faith to Jesus. Just as there was only one bronze snake, there's only one way for you to be saved. And just as good works wouldn't heal the Israelites, so also no amount of good works that you do will take away your bad works, your sin. By faith, you have to repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. 17. Then Israel sang this song. "Spring up, O well, sing you to it. The princes dug the well, the nobles of the people dug it, by the direction of the lawgiver, with their staves, and from the wilderness they went to Matanah, and from Matanah to Nahalael, and from Nahalael to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looks toward Jeshimon. And Israel sent messengers." Well, let's just stop there for a second. Things seem to be on the upswing for Israel now, don't they? For the first time in a long time, they come to Beer, where God miraculously provides a well for them. So that was a big thing. Then they moved to Pisgah, which is only a few miles northeast of the Dead Sea. They're getting close to home now. Verse 21. And Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, "Let me pass through your land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we pass your borders." And Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And that was his deadly mistake. He fought against Israel, and Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon to Jabbok, even to the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites and Heshbon, and in all the villages thereof. Moses requests permission to pass through the land of the Amorites. And he gave the king the same guarantee that he gave the king of Edom, and like Edom, they refused to grant Israel permission. But unlike Edom, they didn't just threaten military action, they actually attacked. And fortunately for Israel, God was fighting for them, and he gave them the victory. 26, for Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and taken all his land out of his hand, even to Arnon. Wherefore, they that speak in Proverbs say, come into Heshbon, let the city of Sihon be built and prepared. For there is a fire gone out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It has consumed Ar of Moab, and the lords of the high places of Arnon. Woe to you, Moab! You are undone, O people of Chemosh. Chemosh is a false god of the Moabites. He has given his sons that escaped and his daughters into captivity to Sihon, king of the Amorites. We have shot at them. Heshbon has perished even to Dibon, and we have laid them waste even to Nophah, which reaches to Medibah. Verse 31, thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites, and Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took the villages thereof and drove out the Amorites that were there. So the poets used to sing about Sihon's victory over the Moabites. But the fact is, Sihon here got what he had coming to him. Because he stole that land from Moab, and now Israel defeated him in the same way after he attacked them. So God gave that land that originally belonged to Moab to Israel. 33. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og the king of Bashan went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle at Ed-Rei. And the Lord said to Moses, fear him not, for I have delivered him into your hand and all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So they smote him and his sons and all his people until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land. Israel is sitting pretty right about now. I would say they're on a roll, actually. God gave them victory over the Amorites, and he gave them victory over Og and Sihon, who were both Amorite kings. And now they have complete control of the land east of the Jordan River, east of the Promised Land. From north to south, they are controlling the Transjordan area. And as a result, they are poised to move across the Jordan into the Promised Land. They're all set.